Today's Bible reading is from John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. On the church Bibles, it's on page 1000. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark. She saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." At that, Peter and the other disciple went out, heading for the tomb. The two were running together. But the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then, following him, Simon Peter came also. He entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. The wrapping that had been on his head was not lying with the linen cloths, but was folded up in a separate place by itself. The other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, then entered the tomb, saw and believed. For they still did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went home again. But Mary stood outside facing the tomb, crying. As she was crying, she stooped to look into the tomb. She saw two angels in white sitting there. One at the head and one at the feet, where Jesus' body had been lying. They said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "Because they've taken away my Lord," she told them, "and I don't know where they've put him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she did not know it was Jesus. "Woman," Jesus said to her, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Supposing he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you've removed him, tell me where you've put him, and I will take him away." Jesus said, "Mary." Turning around, she said to him in Hebrew, "Rabuni," which means teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus told her, "for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them what he had said to her. In the evening of that first day of the week, the disciples were gathered together with the doors locked because of their fear of the Jews. Then Jesus came, stood among them, and said to them, "Peace to you." Having said this, he showed them his hands and his side. So the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." After saying this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But one of the 12, Thomas, called Twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples kept telling him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "If I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the mark of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." After 8 days, his disciples were indoors again, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Those who believe without seeing are blessed. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name.
Well, good morning, everyone. Happy Easter. It is fantastic to see you here today. My name is Adrian. I want to say welcome to church. Welcome to our celebration of the amazing reality that Jesus, our Lord, our King, is risen from the dead. We are so glad that you can be with us this morning. We're going to work our way through John chapter 20 and listen to what God has to say to us from his word, the Bible. Three Easter miracles. That's what we're looking at this morning in this part of the Bible. Three miracles of Easter. The first miracle is, of course, that Jesus is risen. Jesus is alive. He's come back from the dead. And he doesn't just stagger out of the tomb cold and wounded and barely breathing, but powerfully, triumphantly, completely full of life back from the grave. That's the first miracle we see here. But the second miracle that we see here in this passage is that the disciples understand. Because initially, they don't understand what's going on. They find the empty tomb, they don't get it. They are confronted with Jesus, they don't recognize him. It's not automatic. In fact, to finally understand what's going on takes Jesus working in their hearts and minds to help them to see. That second miracle is the disciples understand. The third miracle we're going to see this morning is that Thomas sees God and lives. Now, the first of these miracles is familiar, isn't it? Because every Easter we celebrate this amazing event. But it is worth being reminded of just how immense, how monumental, how world-altering this moment is. A man has come back from the dead. A man has opened the way for us to come back from the dead. And not just come back from death to go on living this broken life here and now, but the promise of Jesus is that the power of his resurrection brings us back from death better, made perfect, made eternal and glorious, just like him. That's the power of the resurrection. That's the hope that we have. Because Jesus had been hit with everything that death had in its arsenal. He had been flogged and whipped and beaten. His body was torn and bleeding and then nailed to a rough wooden cross and then lifted up to either suffocate or bleed to death. And then to make sure they rammed a spear into his side. He was well and truly dead. His entire body was then wrapped from head to toe. He was sealed up inside a rock tomb with this large stone in front of the entrance. Death had thrown everything at him. And he walked out of that tomb. He rose back to life, victorious. And that changes everything for us. So you might believe Jesus was a nice guy. You might believe Jesus was a good teacher and a moral example. But if he demonstrated power over death, that gives him a claim on our life, doesn't it? That means his teaching has been completely vindicated. His claim to come from God, his claim to be establishing the kingdom of heaven, his claim to be the only way to God, the only truth about God, the only life from God. That's all true. Because he said he would be crucified and on the third day rise again, and he did. Now that in a sense is the obvious miracle of Easter, isn't it? And yet it's not that obvious to the people who were there. Even though the evidence is right in front of their eyes, they actually struggle to comprehend what is going on. Which leads us to the second miracle of Easter. See, sometimes I think we can assume that people who lived back then were gullible and easily fooled. We tend to think they were simple and they would believe anything. But what's interesting in this chapter is that no one is easily convinced of Jesus' resurrection. Even those who were there take some serious convincing that Jesus had actually come back. So even when Mary Magdalene in verse 1 goes to the tomb early that first Sunday morning and sees that it's empty, the stone is rolled back. Jesus isn't there. She runs to the disciples. In verse 2, she says to them, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they've put him. See that? Her first thought wasn't he had risen as he said he would. It was that his body has been stolen. So Peter and the other disciple, which is probably John, who's written this gospel, it's John's way of referring to himself, they set off for the tomb. And I really love how John subtly and repeatedly lets everyone know he's a faster runner than Peter. So verse 4, the two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and got to the tomb first. Thanks for that, John. Just in case you weren't sure who won that race, verse 6, then following him, Simon Peter came also. Verse 8, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, and hey, you know what, if you're writing the Bible, parts of the Bible, billions of people are going to devotedly read this for the next 2,000 years and beyond, why not just mention, oh, I was faster. And you know what, maybe that's why Jesus gave Simon Peter the nickname Rock. We always thought it was about him being solid in faith and the foundation of the church. Maybe Jesus is talking about his running speed. Buddy, you're like a rock. Either way, John wants to be clear who got there first, but also who went in first. He wants to be really clear on how the witnessing happened. But when they go in and see that Jesus' body isn't there, they see the linen cloth that he'd been wrapped in, and then they see the cloth that had been wrapped around his head folded up and put to the side. When they see and explore the empty tomb, verse 8 says they believed, which I take it is they believed Mary's word that he was gone. But verse 9 says they didn't understand. Because they didn't understand the scripture. Scripture is an old word for the Bible's writings, God's word. They didn't understand God's word that he must rise from the dead. So they don't get it. They had heard Jesus himself say, back in John chapter 2, Jesus is standing in the temple, this large building that the Jews would go to worship, and he says, destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. Talking about his resurrection, that he is the place of worship and the presence of God. Destroy me and I'll rise it again in 3 days. He'd even said to them on the Thursday night before his death, he says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you and I will come back so that you may always be where I am. He had specifically said to them, I must go to Jerusalem, be rejected and killed, and on the third day rise again. And here is the empty tomb. And it's like this truth is too big for their brains to grasp because they don't understand God's word. They can't comprehend this event. So that even when Mary sees Jesus in the flesh, after two angels in white had wondered why she'd been crying on this happiest of days, verse 14 says she turned and saw Jesus there. But she doesn't recognize him and she thinks he's the gardener. Now maybe that's because he's holding a whippersnipper in a high-vis vest or something like that. I'm not sure why she thinks he's the gardener. But she doesn't recognize him. Even when he speaks, an empty tomb, God's clear promise, Jesus standing in front of her, he predicted this would happen. She still doesn't grasp what's going on. She doesn't know him yet. But Jesus knows her. And he calls her by name. Mary, he says in verse 16. What comes first is Jesus knows us so that we can know him. Jesus initiates this relationship. And so at that point she says, teacher, and realizes who he is. And even her understanding and knowing Jesus is a gift from him. It's his work in her life. It's a miracle of Easter that he reveals himself to her. And so she's so excited, she's just kind of gone and grabbed hold of him. He says, you know what, now's not the time to cling hold of me because I must ascend into heaven, but go and tell my brothers. Notice the very personal way Jesus describes his disciples, most of whom who had run away and denied him and abandoned him a couple of days before, but he describes them, he says, they're my brothers. And then he tells Mary that the relationship that he has with God is the relationship she now has with God. He says to Mary Magdalene, I am ascending to the one who is my Father and your Father, my God and your God. What an amazing gift. And so Mary went and she told the disciples she had seen the Lord. But you know what? It then takes them a while to be convinced, to get it, to grasp what is happening. Because verse 19 comes along, and there they are gathered, but they're behind locked doors because they're afraid. They're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid that the Jews are going to do to them what they just did to Jesus. That shows they haven't figured out what's happening here, doesn't it? Jesus' victory, Jesus' triumph. They haven't figured it out until Jesus comes and stands in front of them and speaks a word and says, peace. And then he shows them his hands and shows them his side. And at that moment, they rejoice. Their fear and their doubt instantly turns to joy because Jesus is risen. And what that means for us is peace. See, Jesus' birth was accompanied. Christmas, remember, it's celebrated with angels filling the sky, singing from heaven, joy to the world, glory to God, and peace on earth to all people on whom God's favor rests. Jesus' arrival to this world is a message of peace. His resurrection coming back is a message of peace, peace between mankind and God. See, they don't understand, even with all the evidence right in front of them, but Jesus speaks his word so that they can have knowledge, and he breathes that they might have his Holy Spirit so they can understand and then be witnesses to others being sent into the world just as Jesus was sent. And this is exactly what Jesus had told them would happen. The night before he died, he has dinner with his disciples and he says, I must go so that I can send the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will teach you all things and remind you of everything I've told you. The Holy Spirit will enable you to know me. That's the second miracle. And we see this final example of this is Thomas. Now, Thomas wasn't there when Jesus had come and appeared to the disciples. He's had 8 days of them talking to him and saying, we've seen the Lord, we've seen the Lord, but he doesn't believe. In fact, Thomas says in verse 25, if I don't see the mark of the nails in his hands, put my finger in that mark, and if I don't put my hand into his side where the spear wound is, I'll never believe. Unless I see it and I touch it, I will never believe. Now, at first, you might be tempted to think that Thomas's intellectual rigor and commitment to empirical evidence is quite admirable. But that kind of thinking rules out knowing that you have a brain. Unless I see it and touch it, then I don't actually believe I have one. It rules out knowing that gravity is real. You can't see gravity. We must stick to the ground by gripping really hard with our toes. Or the wind. You can't see the wind. Now, you might say yes, but you can see the effects of gravity. You can see the effects of wind, and every now and then you can see the effects of a brain. But that's the same with the resurrection. Thomas would have seen the empty tomb. Thomas would have seen the transformation in the disciples from fearful and hiding to joyful and confident and proclaiming Jesus is alive. He's seen the effects. But notice again, these people aren't redneck hillbilly simpletons who think the magic purple elephant lives at the bottom of the garden. They're wrestling with truth. They're wrestling with what is real. They know people don't come back from the dead. They're as hard to convince as any person in our time would be. But even Thomas comes to understand the truth. Again, the doors are locked, but no barrier can stop Jesus. Not a stone in front of his tomb, not the cross, Not death itself can stop Jesus. So locked doors aren't a problem in him coming to his people. Not even Thomas's hard heart can stop Jesus. And again, his first word is peace. Don't be afraid. Don't be anxious. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Is Jesus' word to us at Easter. Have peace. Be at peace. Is Jesus' message to us this Easter. And Jesus knows Thomas's heart, doesn't he? Jesus knows exactly what Thomas had said and thought, even though Jesus wasn't in the room at the time. And so he says, Thomas, okay, put your finger in here. Observe my hands. Reach out your hand. Put it in my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer. And Thomas finally sees. But more importantly, Thomas finally understands. And so he can't do anything but utter, my Lord and my God. And that's the miracle of Easter, that the disciples who Jesus had said before were hard of heart and slow to believe, the disciples are given understanding. They get it. And it's a miracle. It's the powerful work of God's gracious gift. Every time someone comes to know him, every time someone comes to understand Jesus, every time someone comes to put their trust in him, even that we don't do by our own strength. But it is a gift from God, which leads to our third miracle of Easter. And that is that Thomas sees God and lives. Do you know, back in the Old Testament, God had spoken to Moses in the burning bush. And Moses is terrified. And God says, take your shoes off because you're standing on holy ground. But even then, Moses didn't actually see God. Moses hears God speak. And then a little later in Exodus chapter 33, God says to Moses, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. That's the holiness of God. That's the purity and the majesty of God. And now Thomas realizes who he is seeing, who he is standing in the presence of. He realizes that Jesus is his Lord and his God. Thomas sees him revealed in his crucified and resurrected glory. And the remarkable thing is, he lives. Because the sin and the guilt and the imperfection and impurity and the stain of our lives of rebellion against God, it's all been removed by Jesus dying in our place. This was the whole reason he had come. The very beginning of John's gospel had said in chapter 1, verse 14, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We observed his glory, the glory of the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then in verse 18 it says, no one has ever seen God. The one and only Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. Jesus is how we know God. Jesus is how we see God, how we have relationship with God, and how we can live no longer with fear or doubt or uncertainty, but with joy and assurance and peace. So then Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen me, you've believed. But those who believe without seeing are blessed. Jesus is saying, even those of us who weren't there nearly 2,000 years ago can receive this Easter miracle. Even those of us who didn't get to see the empty tomb with our own eyes can be blessed. We haven't seen the cloths lying there folded. We haven't seen the risen Jesus physically in our presence. We haven't touched his wounds that heal us. But we haven't missed out, because even the ones who were there, when you think about it, didn't get it. They didn't receive the blessing of understanding and peace and joy just from seeing, but from Jesus speaking to them and giving them understanding. It's one thing to believe what's going on. It's another thing to understand, isn't it? So how can we know? How can we understand? How can we believe and trust and have this blessing and peace that Jesus offers? Well, we have his word. This is God speaking truth and love and grace into our lives. And that's why in the very next verse there, John says, verse 30, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. Because God says, I've given you a promise. I've given you my Son. I've given you my eyewitnesses. I give you my word, and my word is enough. And this is why we celebrate Easter, because Christ is risen. Jesus is alive. Death has been conquered, and that message comes to us, and by believing in him, we may have life in his name that will last forever. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the gift you've given us of Jesus, your Son, our Lord, the gift of resurrection and eternal life, the gift of forgiveness. Father, thank you for your word that you speak to us to reveal yourself and introduce yourself to us so that we can know you. Please help us to listen. Please help us to hear and to understand and to live. And Father, we pray that you would fill our hearts with joy and with peace and with hope in the knowledge that Jesus, our loving King, is risen from the dead. Amen.